Good evening. Welcome back to those who have been here before. Welcome to those who are new to it. We're looking at Midrash, and we're up to the third one on the book of Bereshit and Bereshit Rabbah, this work of commentary on Bereshit, or commentary on other things that happens to be brought into Bereshit, into this book. This is the first time that we're going to hit a Midrash in which there are two different editions, meaning there's sort of the standard edition, and then there's an alternative one. And I'm going to opt for the alternative one. And as we go through, it'll become clear why I'm doing it, because I'll show you the difference. Nancy, do you have a sheet? Or
I should probably make it into an airplane to get it in.
But you'll see what I mean about the different editions. But the trigger passage that starts this is, just like we saw the last couple of weeks, not actually from the book of Bereshit of Genesis at all. It actually comes from Tehillim, from Psalms. It's in source number 1. And I brought you the passage in which it appears as the first source, so that we would understand where this text is coming from. You can see the Hebrew and the English there. Ha'azina Hashem tefilasi. V'akshiva b'kol tachanunosai. David says, and again, this is a loose translation, he says, turn an ear, God, to my prayer. Listen to the voice of my pleadings. B'yom tzarasi ekra eka ki ta'aneni. On the day of my trouble, I will call you, God, because you will answer me. So says David, King David. So he begins with an atmosphere of calling to God, of saying, I turn to God and I ask him to please listen. And he says, Ein kamocha, there is none like you. And here the word is Belohim, not Belokim. I wrote afterwards in brackets, chol, to indicate this is a mundane term. It doesn't mean God, it means powerful beings. So, there is none like you, he's talking to God, he says, there is none like you, God, among the powerful beings, Hashem, ve'ein kema'asecha, and there are no deeds like yours. Do you want me to shift that? Will that make it better? Okay. So he says, there are none like you, God, among the powerful beings. No one does anything like you. And in sentence 9, Kol goyim asher asisa, yavou v'yishtachavu lefanecha Hashem v'chavdu l'shmecha. He says, all the nations you created, God, will come and bow before you. They will all honor your name. Sentence 10, the last sentence in source number 1, Ki gadol ata ve'osei nifla'os, because God, you are great, you perform mighty deeds, ata elokim levadecha, you are God alone. That's the passage from Tehillim from Psalms. Now, it's part of a longer chapter, but it's the part that's relevant, I believe, for what we're doing here. What's the problem here? What is the author saying, and what doesn't quite fit? Yeah.
It starts out by seeming to come to Hashem in a difficult time. He's
right.
Calling out to Hashem to answer his prayers, to answer him in his hard time. And then he kind of shifts gears and it becomes a praise without ever getting to the, until he might hear my enemies surround me, how am I going to escape? You know, I call out to you, you can turn my enemies around. There's nothing that's telling us what's...
Right. Where does the shift to praise start?
The shift happens in Ches.
Right. Right. Sentence 8. Right. Right. 6 and 7 are, God, I call out to you, help me out. 8 says, because God, there's nobody else like you. Which I could understand.
Yeah.
Right? I could see that shift. Because he's saying, why do I call out to you, God? Why are you the one I call to? Because there's no one else like you. Yes?
I was just going to say, it says among the powerful beings, that is plural, and that doesn't seem right. That does not seem right to me, because we don't pray to powerful beings. We only pray to Hashem.
Right. So what he's saying is there are no powers other than God. But keep that thought in mind, because it's going to matter later, I believe. And then he turns to sentence 9. And what's he doing in 9?
He's
All the nations you formed are going to come and bow before you, God, and honor your name. That's really a left turn.
Talking about the end of times.
Right, like something. Some prediction of not only will I be the one calling upon you, God, but everybody is going to call you. For you are great and you perform wonders. You are God alone. Two ways I could look at sentence 10. One way I could look at it is, everyone is going to bow before you, God, because you're great. Right? Or I could say there's something there in 10 besides God, you're great, that is supposed to trigger what happens in sentence 9, people turning to God. People are going to turn to God in sentence 9 because of something that's there beyond God's greatness in sentence 10. There's something happening in sentence 10 that is going to convince everybody of divine greatness. So the question fundamentally is, what is going on in sentence 10 that is going to lead everybody to believe that Hashem is great? Yes?
Maybe in case it's going to happen in sentence 7, then you will answer me with miracles, and then everybody else will understand that you perform wonders.
I think
maybe.
It's a levadecha.
That could be. You know, you're going to help me, and therefore everybody will see what happens. Could be. Yes.
I think it's the levadecha. That's the only thing in that sentence that would make the people in 9 turn around. But all of a sudden, there's nothing else to turn to. There's something about Hashem.
Right. The last word there, right, the last word in sentence 10 says, you are God alone. Now, what could that mean when you say you are God alone?
He stands alone.
There's no one else other than God. Could be. What else could it mean? There's more that it could mean.
He's our creator.
Does it say that?
No, but that's the gist of I get.
But what can we get from the word alone? It's very interesting. There are different ways to play the word alone. I would have read it without having seen the Medrash first. I would have said, alone means what you're saying now. It means you're God alone. There is no other God. That's certainly a straightforward way to say it. But the Medrash is going to teach us that there's more than one way to read the word alone. We're actually going to see three ways to read the word alone. So that's something that's very key here. Another point pointed out in the commentators here is that the word you is redundant here. In sentence 10, Ki gadol ata ve'aseinu plaos ata Elokim levadecha. You are great, you perform wonders, you are God alone. Maybe there's some new thought that's beginning here with the second atah. So, the medrash we're going to see is really a medrash on Tehillim, trying to figure out what this sentence means, but applied to teach us something about Bereishis, about creation. So, with that as our 8-minute introduction, let's take a look at the medrash now. It's in source number 2. And the edition I mentioned is the edition of Eitz Yosef, and what happens is he shifts. I broke it up, you can see, in the Hebrew and in the English. I gave you pauses in between the different parts. The edition that is sort of the pre-edited edition has the third part before the second part, and it just doesn't flow right. It doesn't fit. The third part, what I have here as the third part, when were the angels created, right? When were the malachim created? That's clearly a product of this second paragraph. As we'll see, it'll become more clear as we read it.
Maybe the alone, well, because the powerful beings must be referring to the malachim, that alone may be meaning that it's really, even though they're powerful beings, it's really Hashem, you know, himself that's in charge of things.
Maybe, but that's jumping the gun. So let's see what we can do with it. It starts out, the Medrash begins, not with the Pasuk in Tehillim yet, but with the opening three words of the book of Bereishis. Bereishis bara Elokim. In the beginning God created, or in the beginning of God's creation. I wouldn't get hung up on that. It is the first time that we've seen a Medrash actually start with a sentence from Bereishis, which is a nice change. Rabbi Tanchuma Pasach. Rabbi Tanchuma began. He opened up, as we've seen that verb before. Ki gadol ata ve'osei niflaos. The first part of that sentence that we saw in Psalms. You are great, God. You perform wonders. Ama Rabbi Tanchum, which I believe is Rabbi Tanchuma. Rabbi Tanchum says, Hanod hazeh. this barrel, imagine a barrel, he says, filled with air. It doesn't mean a barrel like a wooden barrel. He's think more like a piece of hide that's been turned into a barrel and it contains air inside. He says, this barrel, im yiyah bo nekev kechud shel machat, kol rucha yodzim imenu. You know, if it had a hole in it, just so small, like the point of a needle, all the air would escape. Right, assuming air pressure, obviously. But the tiniest hole, and the air inside escapes. Human beings have all sorts of hollow spaces inside them, and all sorts of holes in their body. But the air doesn't flow out of them. Right? We have a diaphragm that helps keep, you know, pressure inside, and we have lungs and so on. And there is proper airflow, despite the fact that we have all these orifices, all these holes that are open to the world around us. Miyasekein, who could do that? Ata Elokim levadecha. You are God alone. That's the first part. I'm going to come back to this to look at this in greater depth, but let's read our way through first. Davar acher, alternatively. Kigadol ata veosei niflaos, you are great, you perform great deeds, you perform wonders. Benoik shaba olam, normally in the world. Melech basar adam miskales bimedina. Ugadolei hamedina miskalsen imo. The king of flesh and blood, a regular human king, is praised in the land. And the leaders of the land are also praised. In other words, you recognize that government is not a product of an individual. Even in a monarchy, government is not accomplished by an individual. He has his officers, his dukes, his whatever, that are all responsible to run the country. So when you say, this is a well-run country, you don't simply say, well, Stephen Harper is doing a great job. You say, well, there are the heads of the individual provinces, and there are the senators, and there are et cetera, et cetera. So that's normal. Shenosin imo b'masa'o, because they carry the burden with him. Aval HaKadosh Baruch Hu eino kein, but God is not like that. Elahu levado bara es ha'olam, he created the world alone. Hu levado miskales ba'olam, he alone is praised in the world. Hu levado mishader ba'olamo, and he alone is glorified, is praised for what he has done. I see there, actually, I translated only once, but it's he's praised and he's beautified in the world. Amar Rabbi Tanchuma says, Ki gadol ata ve'osei nevaos, you, God, are great. You perform wonders. Lama, why? Ki ata Elokim levadecha, because you are God alone. Ata levadecha barasa es ha'olam. You alone created the world. And we're going to come back to this also. I want to do the third part. Emasai nivru'u ha'malachim. When were the malachim created? Well, you can open up the book of Bereshis, right, and read through the account of creation, and you will not have a clue. When's the first time that we find a malach mentioned in the Torah?
Really, a malach mentioned?
Any malach. I'll take any.
Not what we know from the commentaries. You're talking
right.
About from the... From
an explicit mention of a malach. Correct.
Avraham?
Earlier.
Then let us make a man.
That's not explicit. Right.
Great.
When they're kicked out of the garden, it says, and God put the kruvim, the cherubs, at the entrance to the garden. That's your first mention of something that we can identify as a malach. You could theoretically say, well, the snake is a malach, maybe. It depends on how you read the story. But the first mention that we really have is the kruvim at the entrance to the garden. So when did they come into existence? Why do I know when God created the creepy crawly creatures, right, at the bottom of the sea? That I'm aware of. But I don't know when God made the malachim.
But it also says Nase Adam.
We're going to come back to that. It does. But we don't know what Nase Adam means. You could take Nase Adam to mean, it's a plural word, let us make man, and God is addressing malachim. Or you could just as easily say the word Elohim, that term we use for God, is technically a plural word. And this is Ibn Ezra's point. He says, and therefore it uses a plural verb. Never mind that it doesn't always, because we also have a Yomer Elohim. Sorry?
The royal we.
Yes, the royal we.
But maybe there is no need to mention that angel was created, because angel is...
reflection of God's will and
see,
constantly being created.
You came to the class on supernatural versus superstition, and therefore you know where I'm going with that.
So could I ask a question, please?
Go for it.
Was there a class on this prior to this?
There's a separate class on angels
that
a few months ago.
That stepped into this?
Only the sense that we've been looking at some texts. We haven't looked at this text yet. This text is new.
So then,
it's a standalone.
We're all working on it.
There is a previous series of classes.
Right. All right. Yeah, so.
What I want to know, because I'm jumping in with my feet.
That's fine. We all are. So he says, when were they created? Well, Rabbi Yochanan Omar B'Sheni Nivru Amalachim. Rabbi Yochanan says, Monday. The second day of creation was the day when the Malachim were created. How do I know that? Hahu dichsib, because we have a separate sentence in Tehillim in Psalms, which goes as follows. Hamikareb b'mayim aliyosav, God creates a ceiling for his heavens with water. Uchsib, and that continues there in Psalms to say, Osem malachav ruchos, he makes his malachim of the spirits, or he makes spirits into his malachim. So it says he creates a ceiling, and we know if you look at the biblical account of creation, that happens on day two. So therefore, when it continues to say, and he makes malachim, these angels, that's day two. I don't use the word angels because the word angels is loaded with cultural baggage. When we had this series on the supernatural, so we talked about how you have this image of angels today as cherubs, and they're nice, fluffy creatures with wings and the desire to be benign. And if you look at the way these creatures look in Tanakh, they tend to be really frightening. They're not soft-edged, friendly creatures. They're actually scary. People see them and fall to the ground. So I don't like the word angels. It has too many associations. So I'm sticking with the Hebrew word malachim. It could be rendered as any entity that carries out a job for God, and that's where Yelena was going. But but right now, all we're saying is created on day two of creation. Rabbi Chanina disagrees. Rabbi Chanina Omar, Bachamishi nivru malachim. He says no, they were created on Thursday, the fifth day of the week. How do you get that? Because of a unique verb. Hadahu dichsiv v'of yo'feit al ha'aretz. There's a sentence in the account of creation which describes the birds. And it says, these flying creatures fly over the land, and it uses the verb ye'ofeif, which is unusual. Ya'uf is the normal verb in Hebrew. What is ye'ofeif? Uchsiv, and I have another sentence in Tanakh, it's in the book of Yeshaya of Isaiah, and it says, describing an angel, describing a malach, u'bishtayim ye'ofeif, that it has two wings for flying, and it uses that same verb. So he says, on day five, a creature is created that does this thing called ye'ofeif. And I know that angels do this thing called ye'ofeif. So maybe what was created on day five was not simply the mundane bird, but actually was this flying creature that we call a malach, an angel. Maybe malachim were created on day five. Not day two, but day five. I'm going to come back to the meaning of that debate in a little bit. But right now, that's what he has said.
Was regular birds as well created on day five?
Yeah, he'll take it as regular ones also, I believe, yes. So the point of this, the point of the exercise in when were they created, because really what does it matter, they're here, is the next line. Rabbi Lulyana Bar Tavrin Omar B'Shem Rabbi Yitzchak. We get quoted from Rabbi Yitzchak the following sentence. Bein al da'atei Rabbi Chanina. Bein al da'atei Rabbi Yochanan. Whether you take the view of Rabbi Chanina that they were created on day five, or you take the view of Rabbi Yochanan, they're created on day two. Hakol modim, everybody agrees. Shelo nivra biyom rishon klum, nothing was created on day one. There are no malachim on day one. They come in later. Shelo yomru, Michael hayamotach bidromo shel rakia vegavriel bitzfono. Don't tell me, Michael, one of the malachim, right, the angel Michael, as he's called in English, that he was pulling the heavens from the south side, right? Imagine making a bed, right? He's pulling the heavens from the south side. And Gabriel, Bisfono, is pulling from the north. And God is in the middle trying to stretch things out and make sure they reach the edges. Rather, Anochi Hashem, he quotes a sentence from Yeshaya, from Isaiah, Anochi Hashem Oseh Kol Notesh Shamayim Levadi Me'iti et dot 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 Me'iti. But the sentence says, I am God who creates all. I spread out the heavens myself, and the word that's used there that we quote is me'iti. Me'iti is the way we read it, but the way it's written, if you were to open up a Tanakh to Yeshaya, to Isaiah, you would find it written it would be memyud space aleph tav yud me. E.T., which means who was with me. God says, I created all this alone because there was no one else around to do it with me. So it's clearly my handiwork. Mi haya shutaf imi b'vriyaso shel olam, who was my partner in creation of the universe. I had no partner. So let's now read this carefully and understand what we're talking about and what this is trying to say. My question was, what is it in this sentence in Tehillim, in Psalms, that's going to impress everybody and make them say, wow, God, you're really God? And the answer is something about God that is levadecha, that God is alone. What is this aloneness? The two different pieces of this medrash, the first paragraph and the second paragraph, give us different explanations of what levadecha means. The first approach, which once you read the Malachim, you completely forget there was a first approach. So you have to go back now and remember. The first approach was, God, human beings shouldn't be able to survive. If I had a barrel and I punctured it, all the air would flow out. Human beings, the air doesn't flow out. God, what you do is levadecha alone. It's unique. No one can do what you do. When I say God is alone, what I mean is he's in a class by himself. That's one way to take levadecha. And that's what's going to impress everybody. The fact that no one can imitate what God does. Okay, leave it at that. The second approach is that levadecha is not the uniqueness of creation, it's the aloneness of creation. That there's no one else around. That when God does this, when he starts the whole creative process, there are no malachim, he has no partners. Levadecha means only you did it. And that's what's going to impress people, the recognition that there's nobody else with God. Those are two different approaches to alone. I mentioned there's going to be a third, we'll get to it. Two notes on this. The Eitz Yosef commentary notes that if you go back to the original piece of this, sentence 9 in that passage in Psalms, in Tehillim, Kol goyim asher asisa yavou v'yishtachavu, all the nations you created will come bow. That phrase, that you created, is superfluous. If you just wanted to say, all the nations will praise God, you could have said, all nations will come and bow. The added two words, asher asisa, all the nations that you created, hints that we're going to be talking about creation. That we're talking about, that when we want to know what it is that's impressing everybody, it's the way God created them. That's one point. Second point goes back to what was said earlier.
But that could be explained by either explanation, right?
That could be explained by either. Correct.
Yeah.
Correct. Both are about creation.
Right. That asher asisa could mean how you created us, that the air doesn't escape, or how you created
without anybody else.
Okay.
Correct. Absolutely true. Or to put it a little bit differently, either the emphasis is how you create. Okay. So, the statement here is either about how you created, that it was you who did it alone, or how you created, that you did it in a unique way. The point that's being made also connects back to, you said your name was Faith?
Yes.
What Faith said before. Look again, we emphasized in sentence 8, Ein kamocha bo Elohim. There is no one like you among the powerful beings. Right? When we use the word Elohim, and we don't mean God, we said this is not reference to God, it often is used to mean malachim, to mean angels. And so what we're saying is, there is none like you among them. They didn't do creation. They weren't there for it. So it's another hint here that this is a reference to the role of the malachim. Good. So that's a basic read of this. Medrash Le'anav Yosef also, by the way, has an interesting note beyond the scope of what we would normally cover here, but just once he says it, you have to point it out. Michael, this Malach Michael, is associated traditionally with chesed, with kindness and generosity. Gabriel is his opposite. Gabriel is the one who's associated with givura, with power and might and justice. When God wants to punish, he summons Gabriel. So they're on opposite ends. Michael is in the south. That's where the kindness is. And Gabriel is the strength that's in the north. If you think of the prediction made in the Navi and the prophets, Mitzafon tipatah hara'a, that punishment comes from the north and the invaders come into Israel from the north. Right, the Babylonians sweep their way from the east, but then they work their way into Israel, coming from the north. That's the image of Gevura, right, being in the north versus the Chesed, the kindness that's in the south. So that's a side note, but a worthwhile one. So now, tying this back into the beginning of the Medrash, because remember, we started out with three words, Bereshit Bara Elokim. Right, in the beginning, God created. Now maybe we understand why that's there, those three words. In the beginning, God created. No one else, right? And it's God doing it in a unique way. Only God could have done this. More, though. There's more to see. You see, I told you we were going to have three ways to explain the word levadecha. Right? Alone meant alone. Alone meant unique. But take a look on the flip side of your sheet at source number 3, a medrash in the later midrashic work called Midrash Tanchuma. This is talking about, it's from a completely different section within the Torah. It's the way that Jacob, gets the birthright instead of his brother. So you remember the story. Yitzchak says to his older son, Esav, it's time for me to give the blessing. I would like to bless you. So go out and get some food, go trap some prey, and bring it back, and I'll eat, and I'll be in the mood then to give you a proper blessing. Esav goes out. We know he's an accomplished hunter. And yet, while he's out, an awful lot of time elapses. Right? Enough time elapses that Rivka is able to tell her son, Yaakov, to go take care of this. She is able to get him the proper clothing so that he'll be able to be masked as his brother. She is able to convince him as he debates her and says, no, I don't want to do this. Classic. He's the classic ancestor of the Jewish people. Do it. No, wait, I want to do it this way. I don't want to do it that way, but this might happen. And then he goes out and he gets it, and it gets cooked and all that, and where's Esav? The pro hunter is still not home. What happened? How did he get held up? Take a look at the Medrash. The Yaakov she'icher kol kach b'chol ha'esek hazeh. While Yaakov delays for so much time in all of this business, hechan haya Esav ad osa shah. Where was Esav all that time? Amar Rabbi Yoshua ben Levi. So Rabbi Yoshua ben Levi answered, Hayatzad tzayid v'osro, he would catch something and tie it up. V'hamalach matiro u'mavricho. And then along comes a malach and unties it and chases it away. We've all had days like that. Hu shenemar lo yachroch remiyat seido v'hona adam yakar charutz. He quotes you a sentence in Mishlei. I didn't bother translating it here because it wasn't germane for our point. He just shows you the idea that the one who is cunning cannot necessarily get his prey and actually cook it. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God says, lo nodal Yaakov mana aseh lo nisim. Yaakov doesn't know all the miracles that are being performed for him. He has no clue what's going on. Because you know what? When you look at the Psukim, when you look at the Torah's description of this incident of Yaakov and Esav, as Yaakov is leaving, Esav is entering. In other words, Yaakov gets his blessing from his father after they have their whole routine of who are you? I am. Yaakov, Esav is your firstborn, and so on. The whole weird dialogue that goes on there. Then Yaakov leaves, and Esav walks in the door. Shneamar, as the sentence says, "Vayi ach yatzo yatzo Yaakov." It was as Yaakov was leaving, Esav is coming in, but they don't see each other. Lekach amar David, and therefore David says in Tehillim, our sentence, "Ki gadol ata v'yosei niflaos ata Elokim levadecha." And I see that I have a mistake on there. When I upload it, I will change it. But for now, know that you have God's name written on the sheet, and therefore it must be treated appropriately. I didn't catch that one. He says, "You are great, God. You perform wonders. You are Elokim levadecha. You are God alone. Yodeya manisim v'niflaos ata oseh im ha'adam hazeh v'hu eino yodeya. You know the wonders you're doing with a human being, and human beings are completely oblivious." Right? Sometimes you'll take one route going home from somewhere, and you'll find out later that if he'd taken the other route, there would have been a massive traffic jam. Or, more commonly, you hit the traffic jam and you think, boy, you know, I almost took another route. You don't know what you're being saved from. We never know what would have happened had we taken whatever other road. And what he's saying is, there may well be miracles that are going on, and you don't know. And the point of this medrash, the point of bringing this here, is that it's a third way to take levadecha. You are God alone. You are the only one who's even aware of the miracles that happen. Alone in the sense of alone in knowledge. That's a third explanation for what it is that's so incredible about God, that so impresses the nations. Now, that means I have three ways to actually read Tehillim 86:10, right? From source number one. So that leads to the great question. We did something like this last week a little bit, but here's a great example of it, which is, your name is Rabbi Shlomo Yitzchaki. You are writing a commentary to Tanakh. You are aware of all of these midrashim. You get to Psalms, Tehillim, chapter 86, sentence 10, and you have to write a commentary explaining the sentence. Which midrash do you choose? Do you do all of them? Take a look. Source number 4. Rashi to Tehillim 86:10. He says, "Ad shelo nivru'u ha-malachim nivru'u ha-shamayim v'ha-aretz, lefichach yechabdu kol ha-goyim l'shmecha." Before the angels, before these malachim were created, heaven and earth were created. Therefore, all the nations will honor you. Which approach did Rashi take? He took the second one in our Medrash, in source number 2. He did not take the Medrash Tanchuma, you are God alone in awareness. He did not take the first approach, you are God alone, you create things that are unique. He took the approach of you are God alone, no one else is around. Why does Rashi choose that approach over the others?
Maybe also to clarify, even when the Malachim were created, that question we initially asked.
Mm-hmm.
Because it was a controversy between the second and the fifth day.
Right.
So this would answer, well, it wouldn't
but it doesn't.
No, it doesn't.
It doesn't answer. Yeah.
Maybe the nations consider their own tsars, whatever, the energy responsible for their well-being.
Mm-hmm.
But they know they're secondary to God, who's created the world without angels, and then, because we know that angels exist, and Malachim exist, but they are secondary.
I don't know.
No?
I have what I think, but I don't have something like that I think is such a winning argument, but we'll see.
Well, what strikes me is the point is that we worship God. We don't worship angels. We don't worship God's helpers. So by stressing that God is alone and God created the universe before the angels, then the implication is that do not worship idols, worship God alone. And the fact that he does things unique and he does things that we aren't aware of, well, you don't worship somebody because they do something that we don't even know.
Mm-hmm. Could be. In other words, just looking at the logic of it, that's the one that fits. as a potential argument. Could be. It certainly explains why I wouldn't use the Medrash Tanhuma one. Yeah. We're not even cognizant of it.
I don't find that the Medrash, unless I'm missing something, I mean, it's a beautiful idea, and I've heard the idea before, but I don't see how it fits into Tehillim. I don't see how this idea of Hashem doing things that we don't know is going to make the goyim, like you said. It doesn't fit in as well as the other two.
Well, I don't know, because I think there is something to recognizing things are going on that you don't see and understand, and being amazed by that. I think there is something to that.
Perspective, we will.
Right.
Well, what about somebody who doesn't believe in God?
Well, then they're not going to accept any of this. They won't accept any. If you don't believe, then none of this even begins, right? That was the point that we had made when we talked about the first Rashi and so on. But what I think, and this is just what I think on it, is that it's a matter of grammar. Remember that Rashi likes to say, whether he always follows us in a way that we can tell or not, but Rashi likes to say that you can't depart from the simple meaning of the text. And all of this revolves around the word levad, right, in Hebrew, levadecha. And levad, at its core, does not mean unique, and does not mean the only one to be aware. Levad means alone. That's what the word means. In Bereshit itself, lo tov hayosa adam levado, it's not good for man to be alone, they need partners. That's the use of the word levad in the Torah. It's the first time we find the word levad used, and it means alone. And so it could be that that's why Rashi takes this. He says, the simplest reading of the sentence is, God, you did this by yourself, and that's what impresses the world. So that could be why Rashi chooses this.
But angels, like, why do you even have to be angels in here altogether? Like, angels don't have any inherent power in their own. They're just shlichim of God, a malach is a shaliach. So what is an angel? Why even bring in the whole idea of an angel here? Like, I don't even see it.
Right, or let me see if I understand your question correctly. Let me rephrase it. Bless you. The question fundamentally that I think you're asking is, let's pretend for the moment that angels existed on day one, since they would only be a function of God anyway.
Right.
What would be the big deal if God had malachim who did creation with him? They are him.
Right. I mean, they're his shlichim. A malach is a messenger. Like, they're just there to do his bidding. They don't have any independent power.
Right. So, that they don't have any independent power, there's nothing in the universe with independent power. But take a look at what we're going to do with the malachim now. And then maybe that will be sort of an answer. I like the question better than I like my answer, but let's see what the answer is going to be and see if we...
Why bring in a malach him at all?
Right.
Bring in man, too. I mean, bring in...
Well, hang
the
in...
The powers of the sun and the...
Right. Hang in there.
The world as well.
So, I think where I'm going with this may be helpful. If you take a look on your sheet at source number 5, you find this debate about when the malachim were created, presented in a separate context. When the Torah presents the days of creation, it labels them. Each one has a number. But one of them has a number that's not like the others. Sesame Street. You see, it's Yom Echad, Yom Sheni, Yom Shlishi, Yom Revi'i, and so on. In English, it's one day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day. You hear the difference? Day one isn't called the first day. It's called day one. It's what we call a cardinal number. The other ones are in sequence, ordinal numbers. Not first, but second, third, fourth, fifth. Why is the first one not called first day, Yom Rishon? So, a lot of answers are offered. Take a look at one medrash. Source number 5. Yom Echad, one day, Amar Rabbi Yudin explained, Shabo haya HaKadosh Baruch Hu yichidi ba'olamo. One, because on that day God was still one in his world. Shalo haya ba'olamo elohu. All you had in his world was him. To which the Medrash then says, Asya k'Rabbi Yochanan velo Asya k'Rabbi Chanina. That's like Rabbi Yochanan against Rabbi Chanina, perhaps. Because Rabbi Yochanan Amar Basheni Nivra'u HaMalachim, that they were created on the second day. So the only day that God is alone is day one. because on the second day they are created, and he gives you the same source that we went through before. I won't go through that again. And then Rabbi Hanina says on day five, and so on. Rabbi Uliani Bar Tavroi says, "B'shem Rabbi Yitzchak, bein al da'atei d'Rabbi Chanina, bein al da'atei d'Rabbi Yochanan, hakol modim shelo nivra biyom arishon klum, shelo tamar Michael ayamoteach, etc." He says, "You're right. It's more explicit according to Rabbi Yochanan. God is alone on day one, and afterwards he has company. But whether you take one view or the other view, God is alone on day one. It's the only question of when the malachim eventually show up." So says the Medrash. I find this to be a fascinating debate. This debate as to when they were created. I said this in the Supernatural series. So for anyone who was there, you've heard this before, and don't add it now. But what's the difference between saying they're created on day two and they're created on day five? Is there anything any more significant than where I put them on the map?
Day two is inanimate, like the stars. On day five, where you have living creatures that were animate creatures.
Is it possible that with the day two, that there's a theory that Hashem created his helpers, and then his helpers helped create a world? Is that one of the fears that people are going to have?
I'm inclined to think something close to what Malka was saying. Day two is creation of the heavens. It's the Rakia, it's the heavens. It puts the Malachim in spiritual territory. Day five is the birds and the beasts.
That's a better explanation.
It's along the same lines, though. It's the physical realm, and it makes them much more this-worldly. There is a classic tension between two schools in terms of how I view Malachim. Our Malachim, these spiritual entities with great intellects that have a much higher perception of God than we have, and that have no free will, and are entirely spiritual? Or is a malach able to sin, able to make mistakes, taking human form? And the answer is we have accounts of both. Neither side is right in any way that we can label right and wrong. For every medrash I have that talks about Malachim not having free will and singing songs to God and having this great perception, and for every time that Maimonides will say that Malachim are these beings that are above human beings in the hierarchy of things, there's another source that says the Malach sinned when it told Lot that it could decide whether to save a certain city or not because they went beyond his abilities. Or that a Malach expressed jealousy of something, and so on. For every source that says that Moshe defeats the Malachim in the argument of who's going to get the Torah because he says, well, you have no jealousy and you never get tired, there's the flip side of, yeah, but the Malachim are debating with him about whether to give the Torah in the first place. We don't have a single view of Malachim. There are too many sources that conflict in order to work that out. It could be that there are different types. That could be the answer. But I think what you're seeing here is a fundamental debate about just how spiritual they are. Where are they on the continuum?
What is the purpose of Malachim? On one hand, it says they're praising God in the heavens, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh.
Mm-hmm.
But what are they really? And what is, we kind of know what our purpose is in the scheme of things. What is their purpose in the scheme of things, and how do they relate to God? So it's a bigger question. This kind of raises a decent drashim. How powerful are they? What are they really? And
right. And to take the view of Rambam, yeah, the Maimonidean view is anything that carries out the will of God is a malach. Whether that's rain, or whether that's a fiery being with wings. God has different entities that he creates to carry out different tasks. Now, what does that all mean? God can do it all himself. This whole thing is a very strange thing. But then that leads you to ask the question, well, then why create the universe in the first place? And if you ever come up with an answer with that, let me know. But that's, to me, to go back to your question from before, why does it matter whether it's a malach or whether it's God speaking? I think it's because we have this question of whether, of what malachim are they a separate entity that God is commandeering for a purpose. He created them and he let them, you know, run around. What exactly are they? And we want to make it crystal clear that on day one, there is none of that confusion. It's all God acting directly to create. One more point on this, and then we'll summarize what we've done. Rashi, in source number 6, quotes this idea to explain Yom Echad. Right? On that sentence where it says day one instead of first day, so Rashi writes, Lama kasav echad? Why does the Torah say echad instead of rishon? Lefisha haya hakadosh baruch hu yachid ba'olamo, because God was alone in his world. Shelo nivru'u hamalachim ad yom sheni. The malachim were not created until the second day. What did Rashi skip? What did Rashi omit?
The other Medrash said it was the
fifth day. Yeah, Rashi skipped the day 5 view. He left it out. Is Rashi making a point about the spiritual character of Malachim? Rashi decided it's day 2. Is it because he looks at this and says, well, it's the idea of Yom Echad, day 1, God is alone on this day and not on the other days, means Malachim are created on day 2? In other words, he's convinced by that point about the Sheni and not Echad. Or is it because, going back to our initial piece in source number 2, he finds it more convincing when the pasuk says, "Hamikareva mayim al yosav, ... osem malachav ruchos." You have one sentence which says God creates the heavens and he makes the malachim. That puts them on day 2. And that's more convincing than the wordplay of ye'o faith to place them on day 5. Maybe he finds that to be a more compelling read. I don't know. To me, the question is far more valuable than the answer. The question of how Rashi decides what to quote and what to bring is to me much more fascinating. To sum up what we have so far, before I say one last point, we started out with source number 1, this section in Tehillim, and we noted King David begins by saying, "God, please listen to me." He praises God, saying, "None are like you. There is no one like you." And he says, "Everybody you have created is going to come and bow before you, because you are great, you do wondrous things, you are God alone." And we offered different explanations for what alone means. The Medrash here in Bereishis Rabba says alone could mean you are unique in your ability to create wonders. Alone could mean you were alone, nobody else helped you. Or we have the third approach of you are alone in the sense that only you know what you created. No one else even comprehends what's going on and understands the miracles that are taking place. I'm obviously leaving out as I summarize. That brought us to a discussion about the creation of the Malachim and the symbolism of day 2 versus the symbolism of day 5. Rashi seems to adopt this view that it means God alone. I believe probably because, just to have a better answer, that it's because Levad in its simplest sense means alone. It doesn't mean unique. It doesn't mean aware on your own, you know, separate from anybody else. It means that you were there and there was no one else present. One last point, and people mentioned it before. Here we emphasize that God does it alone. However, further on in the story of creation, it says, God says when he's going to create man, Naaseh Adam, which Naaseh means we will create man. Who invented a we? What does that mean? God is God alone. So the Medrash suggests, among other answers, that God brings in Malachim at that point to demonstrate humility. To say, you're going to go do something, even if you're God, which he is. Nonetheless, show humility. Take counsel with the people around you. Don't just say, I know what to do and I'm going to do it all myself. So God says, I'm teaching you that lesson by saying, let us create man. On the one hand, the Medrash emphasizes that God has the power and God does it alone. And on the other hand, sort of a counterbalance, it says, but always remember humility. Yeah, you don't have to always say, I did it myself. It's possible to, frankly, when you're God, it's certainly possible to say there are others involved too. even though there aren't.
Yeah. It's interesting, it says, like, by Hagadah, Malach, you know, only God himself came to rescue us from Egypt. But on the other hand, after the Chayda Egel, it says, I'm going to send my Malachi, the Benecha.
Right.
So there seems to be some deeper relationship between God and his Malachim. It's like on a higher plane of...
Right. Well, there I think there's a certain opposition going on, because the statement of, I took you out of Egypt myself and not via an agent, is meant to say, because this is a really high priority for me, I care about what's going to happen to you, I didn't delegate this. Whereas, when the people distance themselves from God, it's, well, you're not able to have that kind of a close relationship, I'm going to delegate it because that's what it deserves. So I think there is a back and forth going on. And the idea of using a malach definitely would connote a level of distance, and I don't want to say disinterest, but you know, a distancing.
So it implies that the malach likes God's messenger or agent as opposed to some special class of being.
Yeah, right. So, God willing, there is a class next week, in 2 weeks. In other words, the Wednesday after Shavuos, there is not. But next week, God willing, there is. And the topic will be before the beginning.